And my house, he didn't stay long. I look on the bed, and my mother was gone. When will I see my mother again? Hallelujah.
Weep not. Weep not. She is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus. Heartbroken husband, weep no more. Grief-stricken son, weep no more. Left lonesome daughter, weep no more. She's only just gone home. Day before yesterday morning, God was looking down from his great high heaven, looking down on all his children, and his eye fell on Sister Caroline, tossing on her bed of pain. And God's big heart was touched with pity, with the everlasting pity. And God sat back on his throne, and he commanded that tall, bright angel standing at his right hand, call me death. And that tall, bright angel spoke in a voice that broke like a clap of thunder. Call death! Call death! And the echo sounded down the streets of heaven until it reached away back in that shadowy place where death waits with his pale white horses. And death heard the summons, and he leaped on his fastest horse, as pale as a sheet in the moonlight. Up the golden streets death galloped, and the hooves from his horse struck far from the goal, but they didn't make no sound. Up death rode to that great white throne, and waited for God's command. And God said, go down, death. Go down to Savannah, Georgia, down in Yamacraw, and find Sister Caroline. She's borne the burden in the heat of the day. She's labored long in my vineyard, and she's tired. She's weary. Go down, Death, and bring her to me. And Death didn't say a word, but he loosed the reins from his pale white horse, and he clamped the spurs to his bloodless sides, and out and down he rode through heaven's pearly gates, passing suns, moons, stars, on Death rode. And the foam from his horse was like a comet in the sky, on Death rode, leaving the lightning's flash behind. Straight on down he came. While we were watching round her bed, she turned her eyes and looked away. She saw what we couldn't see. She saw old Death. She saw old Death coming like a falling star. But Death didn't frighten Sister Caroline. Why, he looked to her like a welcome friend. And she whispered to us, I'm going home. And she smiled and closed her eyes. And Death picked her up like a little baby and wrapped her in his icy arms, but she didn't feel no chill. And then Death began to ride again, out beyond the evening star, up beyond the morning star, into that glittering light of glory, and on to that great white throne. And there he laid Sister Caroline on the loving breast of Jesus. And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away her tears. He smoothed the furrows from her face, and the angels sang a little song. And Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept her saying, take your rest. Take your rest. Take your rest. Weep not. Weep not. She is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to see
my mother again. Hallelujah.
Hi. Well, my family's here tonight. I think my mom and...
Tonight is Dave Edwards. I'm sure a lot of y'all know him. He's on staff here at the BSU, and he's been here 6 or 7 years. So, y'all, welcome Dave Edwards.
Thanks, George. Not bad. We had worked on this during the week. First started out as a half-hour routine. We got it down to a minute and a half, didn't we? Max had asked me to address a subject that, as I worked on it this week, I found myself on this set of notes. Sitting at my computer screen, my wife crossed the living room in the kitchen preparing supper, and I just rolled back in my chair and said, "Honey, I get so mad working on this silly message." And she said, "Well, what's the problem?" She said, "You having a hard time coming up with something to say or something?" I said, "No." And all of the ministry team said, "Amen." I said, "Honey, what's got me so, what makes me so mad?" And it wasn't a rage type of an anger as much as it was a burden, is that just in the last week or so, I'd seen the consequences of some people who had not taken seriously what we're looking at tonight. And that's the theme of how do you find your place in the body of Christ? Now, that's the subject that Max had asked me to address. I'm going to give it a kind of a title like Frogs and Lizards and Other Living Things, as far as what we talk about. But some of you have heard me say before, I spent 6 to 7 years in the pastorate, thoroughly loved it, and may find myself there again someday. But on purpose, I stepped out of church employment and church ministry and stepped into student work because I had a congregation with it was an average congregation, but with an awful lot of people in it, in their 30s and 40s, who instead of having a life that radiated Christ, that ministered to people, they were struggling with the consequences of the wrong decisions they made, the poor choices they made, or the sins they didn't deal with in their 20s. And therefore, they weren't free to find their place in that church and to really make a contribution. They were members, they were busy, they served on committees, they held offices. But in terms of what the Bible calls the body of Christ, it just wasn't happening. And I realized that a big key to a person fulfilling that vision, carrying out that place God wants to give you in His body, starts now. So as we address this, don't think in terms of, that'll be helpful when I graduate. To the degree possible, I'm going to keep bringing it back to now. I'm going to try to really bring it back so that if you're a freshman this year, you can take a topic like this and you can see why we're trying to help you with the things we're trying to help you with. So, frogs, lizards, and other living things. I want to start with living things. How do you find your place in the body of Christ? First thing that's going to let you find your place is how you see the church. Now, let me just step back a second and say, for some of you that are fairly new to the Christian life, I was a freshman when someone first sat down and explained the gospel to me. And As I prepared this message, I realized my freshman year, if somebody would have gotten up and started with the topic of how do you find yourself in the body of Christ, I wouldn't have had the slightest idea what the phrase body of Christ meant, because my background didn't give me any orientation to that. The phrase body of Christ is a term that the New Testament uses to describe the church. So when I refer to the body of Christ, I'm talking about the church. But I'll use the phrase body more frequently than I use the phrase church. Both of them are valid because the focus of that word body, the reason it's used in the Bible is it's describing something that's alive. When you think of the United Nations, what comes to mind? This kind of semicircular building in New York, is that where it is? And that's what comes to mind for me. But that's not the United Nations. That's the United Nations building. But the United Nations is really an organization. It's a group of people with a purpose that meet at that building. Now, when you think of a church, what frequently comes to mind, or when you're talking to someone else? Well, frequently what comes to mind are buildings or worship services, organizations, certain structures like Sunday school, choirs, things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. The church is organized. The church has leadership. It has structure. It has authority to it. It does assemble together. But when the scriptures describe the church, the primary description it gives is not of some organization or of a building, but it describes it as a body. It says it's the body of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 4 for this. Three things about this body of Christ. Verse 15. The church has a head, and that head is not a man who leads it. That head is the risen and enthroned Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So the head of this living thing is Jesus Christ Himself. The second thing about the church, though, is that we're not just responsive to the head, but we cooperate with one another. All the members of this body work in unison. There's a cooperation. Look at verse 16. It says, from Him, from Jesus Christ, the whole body is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Every joint. That means every single person in the church. Now that's what it really is. It's the supplying, the contribution that every single one of you makes. And look at, it says a little further. In fact, well, let me finish this passage. By that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So it's a living thing. It has a head. It finds life as the members cooperate together. And the third thing about the church is it has a mission. And it has a mission to the world. John 20:21, Jesus told His disciples, He says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, the Father sent me from heaven and gave me a physical body so that I could be in the world, I could represent the Father, and I could show them who God was. In that very same way, He has a body now in the world, and it represents who God is. As we look further in this. I get excited just dwelling on this. I spent an hour and a half, 2 hours today with a staff member at one of the churches in town just dreaming about the potential of some of these ideas. This is important for you. So, how you see the church is critical. If you see the church primarily as an assembly or as an organization, when you start asking the question, where's my part in it, here's what you'll ask. When should I attend? What should I learn or teach? How should I perform the different routines that they do? And how should I carry on relationships on a reasonably social level? There's nothing wrong with those things. But keep in mind that the church is more than just an assembly or the place that it meets. See, God's body, Christ's body, is not just a body when it meets on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He's got a body 7 days of the week, 24 hours a day. That means most of the time, the body of Christ is invisible. Most of the time, the body of Christ does not function according to lines of organization. It functions based on relationships we have with one another. That's why your place in it is vital. And every one of you has got a place. It's alive. Now, let me talk to you about frogs and lizards. I read an article recently that described, it contrasted church religious workers, church staff, or like me, BSU staff, people like that. It says, let's liken them to frogs. And then let's liken church members to lizards. He says, how do frogs find something to eat? He says, well, they sit on this lily pad and just sort of wait there. And then this unsuspecting fly or mosquito comes by with careful aim, proper angle. Boy, that tongue goes out and has it. He said, now that's how they feed themselves. And in a lot of ways, that's the way employees of a church build their ministries. Not necessarily there's something wrong with that as much as that people come to us because we've got a job. It's fairly easy for us to develop a ministry. We're hired to do that. People come to us because we're hired that way. For people that don't have that job, it's totally different. If you're going to have a contribution to the body of Christ, sitting around and waiting for it to come to you just isn't going to work. He says you're a little bit more like a lizard. The lizard is kind of like a frog, sits around all day for a fly to come by. It'll starve to death, won't it? So a lizard has got to find where it can find food. It's got to get out there and look around. Now let's take this a step further, this little analogy. There's a few of you here tonight who God is going to, quote-unquote, call into the ministry. And by that, we normally refer to call into some kind of a profession in which you are employed by a church or a mission agency or by some kind of an organization. Some of you are called to that. Most of you aren't. There's a few of you here tonight who God will put in foreign mission work and foreign ministry. Most of you, he won't. Most of you will be in a domestic sort of a ministry. A few of you will be in some kind of a public position where people notice you. When your name is mentioned, many people are acquainted with who you are and what you specialize in. Most of you will be in some kind of a private ministry. A few of you here will have a verbal teaching, instructing ministry. You're up in front explaining things or challenging people. Most of you are going to have a serving and a nurturing role. A few of you are going to have a leadership position where you carry some kind of authority. Most of you are going to be in a supportive or a co-laboring realm. Now, let's think for a second. If most of you are going to be what we call laymen, who are domestic, you basically stay in this part of the world, you have a private ministry, you serve, nurture, support, and co-labor. I guess that means to me that's where the action is. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about the church. He says it's made up of a variety of members. Most of those members do not have a public, obvious ministry. Most of us have a quiet, behind-the-scenes contribution. And if that's right, then that means that's where the action is. What this author in this article was, the point he was trying to make is that there is a change that is happening in the ministry of the church around the world. He feels like it's on the same level as the Protestant Reformation. He said what is really happening is that more and more and more ministry is going to the layman. Because the church, as you and I know it, is taking less and less of a corporate structure and more of a body structure. More and more laymen can step into places that those of us who are in the professional ministry or the clergy, we can't get into those. More and more countries are closing their doors to missionaries. Mexico is one of those now, isn't it? As I understand it, there's a, I know man's are down there, but there's a growing limitation on that. But if you're with IBM or with Boeing or AT&T, you can go anywhere in the world. And God is handing more and more of the ministry to you. But here's what you will have to be experts in. You're going to have to be experts in your chosen field of work, your profession. That's what's going to open doors for you. That's why if you're a freshman or a sophomore, even if you're a senior, hit it hard in school. Get the best grades you possibly can. Learn that field because that is what's going to open doors for you. That's what's going to give you a place in the body of Christ. A second thing, you're going to have to know how to relate to the world because you are going to live there and work there all of the time. A third thing is you're going to have to know how to do one-on-one ministry. So while you're in the BSU, while you're in college, learn everything you can about how to sit down with someone else and to communicate the simple, basic truths of the Christian faith and how to grow. A fourth thing you're going to need to know is how to lead and how to operate in small groups. That's the way things are moving. And you don't have to worry about having skills in a large public ministry. Most of your realm will be spent in small groups. But don't feel like that's some kind of a secondary ministry. Gang, that's where the action is. Now let me share with you a third living thing. I've talked about the body is living. We've talked about frogs and lizards. I'm the frog. Most of you get to be the lizards. Let me talk about another living thing, and that is how you see your life. And I want to challenge you to look at your life as a crop that you're sowing that one day you will harvest. Now, last week, John Crawford spoke. I was out of town, but didn't he speak on the subject of sowing and reaping? I don't know all that he said. He shared something with me years ago that has made tons of sense. From his aged perspective, as he looks back with what little gray hair he has left, he's noticed a trend. He says that a person's 20s are kind of like the springtime of their life. Now, the spring is when you sow a crop. He said a person's 30s and 40s, that's a period of time in which they cultivate the crop. It's the summer months, so to speak. But it's in their 50s and 60s that what they sowed in their 20s, what they planted then, and what they cultivated in their middle years, it comes to maturity. It grows to full growth. And they harvest it during their 50s and 60s. And then he says, if God blesses a person to have years in their 70s and further, he says it's almost like the winter of their life in which they're able to sit back by the fireplace, enjoy the fruit of their life, and to share the story with other people that are sowing in their 20s. Now, as a general trend, now this is not an absolute law, but as a general trend, your 20s are a preparation period, and you step into your focal ministry in your 30s. Now keep in mind that it's a general description. But you see that many times in the Scriptures. It happened with Jesus. It happened with John the Baptist. And there's other illustrations. The Hebrews saw a person's 20s as a time of maturing. And they saw your maturity beginning sometime around 30. Something happened to me when I turned 30, give or take a year or two. I tried a lot of things in my 20s, had learned a lot, but it kind of narrowed down and got specific around 30. Now, here's where I'm going with this. There's a phrase. If you'll just keep in the back of your mind and make a general application of this, you'll be grateful years from now that you did, and that is give your 20s to training. Now, by that, I don't mean you don't have any kind of fruit in terms of sharing your faith. We're not talking about leading people to Christ now. We're talking about you bearing fruit over a long term in the kingdom of God. What is your place in the kingdom? That's what we're talking about now. Look at your 20s as a time where you get training. Now, let me describe your 20s for you. In fact, is everybody here, anybody here over 20 that's a college student? Leon. You know they got a rule that dormitories kick you out when you turn 45, don't they? Or cook your own meals. Let me explain what's going to happen in your 20s. The early part, you're going to get a degree, right? Shortly after that, you hope to get a job. If you don't get a job, then you have to go back and get another
degree.
When you get that job, you normally move away from here and you move, that's redundant, away from here and move somewhere else. You'll move someplace and you'll join a church. Now let me explain something. The church will be your sole source of spiritual input. Right now there's this student organization. You're busy around here because it's convenient. This is very temporary. Day's coming, and the church is your sole source of spiritual input. And so you start having a ministry. But you start noticing that it's a lot slower and a lot more elementary out there than it was here. Pretty soon you get married. Sometime after that, you're likely going to change jobs, or you get a promotion, or you go back and get another degree. After you get that job, you start looking around and you buy a house. After you buy a house, you have your first child, but shortly after you have that first child, you have your second, because you want to have them fairly close together. And so by that time, you buy a van and... start looking around for a second job. Somewhere in there, you turn 30. Roughly 10 years after you turn 20. Now, Jesus said something interesting. He said in a parable of the soils, he said there's one kind of a soil where once the Word of God is sown there, it never gets a start. It's called roadside soil. There's another kind called rocky soil. That's a heart where the seed gets sown, and shortly after that, there was a lot of enthusiasm when a person responded to the Word, but there was no root. But there's a third kind of a soil that allows room for the Word of God to go into your life. And you start off on this, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to take this book and I'm going to apply it to my life and I'm going to change the world. I'm going to have a biblical marriage. I'm going to join a New Testament church. And these ideals that we embark in our early 20s. But you get a job, you have to drive an hour to get there and an hour to get back. You've got this house you're taking care of now and these diapers you're changing and this, all these other things. And something happens with a lot of people. You lose your dreams. And Jesus said what can happen is weeds of the world can grow up and they can choke out your life. And this is what I saw happening with so many people in the church I was in. Dear people, still around the church, still attending Sunday school, still singing in the choir, still giving, but the world had choked out their vision and their enthusiasm, their fruitfulness. And they weren't living up to their potential. So, give your 20s to training. Now, here's what I mean by that. If possible, avail yourself to as many opportunities over the next decade as you can to discover who God is, to discover how His kingdom works, to learn about His Word. You've got more time now than you'll ever have in your life to go on a short-term mission trip. And you're 35 and you got three kids and a week and a half off for vacation. You don't fly to Guatemala to do mission work. Take advantage of those opportunities now. Either go someplace where you know you will get further help and establishment in your establishing in your adult life, or keep a close network with people that will sustain that. Go to conferences. Broaden your viewpoint. Because I'm discovering that a lot of what I minister out of now were the experiences I had in my 20s. That the Lord is just maturing now. And it's in these early years that you develop something that you've got to have if you're going to minister in the church. And that's a life message. Now let me explain to you what a life message is and why it's so critical to have it. So your place in the body of Christ, you may have an office or a position in the church someday. But if you're going to have a ministry, you've got to have a life message. Life message is just a simple thing as far as definition. It's the unique manifestation of the grace of God as He works through your obedience. basically, it's a testimony. Now, let me explain to you how life messages are formed. First of all, they take time to develop. There's nothing instant about them at all. It takes time. Second thing, it frequently takes pain. Third is it's built out of humility and obedience. But if you, over the next decade, will focus on God build depth and character in my life, then you're going to have a platform for ministering the rest of your adult life. Here's what a life message gives you. It liberates you to not only sit down with somebody else and explain, here's what the Bible says about how to deal or face the situation you're up against right now. But your life message lets you go ahead and say, and here's how I've seen God prove himself faithful as I have sought to obey him. You want to have a ministry? You want to have a place in the body of Christ? Have a life message. And that starts right now. And now is when you get the weeds out of your life, those problem areas. Deal with them while they're small instead of 10 or 20 years from now when they choke you things out. Let me give you at least four areas to focus on. If you want to have a life message, you focus on these four things, and you will have a ministry. One is faith. Learn to trust God. We live in a world that is longing to see the reality and the power of God in somebody's life. And they're running to all sorts of corny things like New Age stuff and to see something real. If you can walk by faith, you will have a ministry. A second area is your family. We live in a culture that is desperate to see a family at work. Learn to honor your father and mother. God's Word says that if you can honor your father and mother, things will go well with you. Nail that down now. Learn how to trust God for a wife or a husband. Learn how to have godly dating standards. You only get that chance once. And I set a goal that I wanted to be able to look at my teenage son one day and look him in the eye and say, son, I know what you're up against. And here's what the Scripture says about dealing with temptation. And here's how Mom and I dealt with it when we were engaged. Do that now. Once you are married, learn how to have a godly home where a man and a woman love one another, lay their lives down for each other, and then learn how to raise children. If you can have a message with your family, you've got a ministry. A third area is finances. You can learn to trust God for a job, trust God in a job, trust God to earn money, save money, spend money, and give money. You're going to have a ministry. And a fourth area, if you learn how to do this, is to deal with frustration and failure, pain. If you can handle that and go through that and see how God uses that, you'll have plenty of places in the body of Christ to share that. I stood here in the doorway before Vespers started and heard a recent graduate explaining, here's an opportunity God is giving me to minister as I've learned to handle a painful area in my life. The world is looking for answers. Well, in putting this together, I asked several people, what are the questions that come to mind when you think of finding a place in the body of Christ? Here's some of those questions, and let me see if I can reply to them, and then if we have a minute, I'll give you a chance to ask further questions. Someone asked, what should we expect when we get out? I think I've tried to describe that and expect life to be a lot slower. Ministry to be a much more basic than what it is in college. And So learn to be patient. Learn to pray. If you saw the notes I was speaking from, there's so many misspelled words on it, it's not funny. I was cramming this thing into the computer in preparation to get over here. It wasn't that I hadn't done anything, it's just I thought, well, I got a computer, I may as well use it and type out my notes. So I was doing that, and the phone rang, and a relative who my wife and I have been praying for on and off now for several years called. Troubled tone of voice. Said, Dave, is Nancy there? And she just left to take the kids to soccer. I said, no, you have to call her back. She said, well, I will call her back. Long distance call. And I don't know, but what I may get home and find out she met Christ. I hope that's what happens. But we have spent years and years praying for her. Expect that to be much of the pattern when you get out. Here's another thing you'll need to expect. You've got to be a team player. If you can't operate with other people on a team, you're going to have trouble fitting in and bearing fruit in the body of Christ. Because that's what the church is. It's a network of relationships. Three attitudes a local church doesn't need. They don't need somebody coming in who is independent, who is unteachable, and who's impatient. As a pastor, that was the last thing I needed in membership. I didn't need people coming to my church saying, oh, this church is not like the church I just came from, or this church just isn't like the BSU. What the church needs are people who can play on a team. Any church you join will have an imperfect staff, it's got imperfect members, and an imperfect program, and an imperfect strategy. And you've probably heard it said that if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. You've got to be patient with people and learn to play as a team. Nancy and I were in Texas. We were on a church staff there, and I had some major friction with the senior pastor because he had his way of doing things. I had my way of doing things. I saw his as very traditional. I saw mine as very innovative. And we had some head-on collisions over things. You know, I look back on it now and it was not over how to do things. It was two stubborn people is what it was. So I thought, you know what I really need to do? I need to leave this place and go somewhere else where I can have the ideal situation. I can do it all on my own. So something came open. One night as we sat in our living room on the couch talking about should we or shouldn't we move to that next position, we were praying about it. She said, honey, when we get there, will we be able to look back and with a clear conscience say, God led us there? Or would we have to admit we were running from a strenuous relationship? Well, both of us instantly knew our hearts. And so I decided, God, this place isn't going anywhere, it's not doing anything, but I'm willing to play on a team. And if you leave me here for who knows how long, Lord, you know what you're doing. And so I said, God, change my heart. Well, He did. That next year was the most joyous, fruitful, fun year of ministry I had while I was there. It was during that year we tried something innovative, that later he called and told me, says, Dave, that was the most effective thing we'd ever done. And yet, when I left that church, it was because that, in fact, I determined I would not leave that church unless they sent me out. Learn to be a team player. What do you do right now if there's a call on your life that God's got some kind of a special professional ministry for you? Let me close with this, and then I'll answer a question or two if there's something that hasn't been clear. One thing you need to do is get all the counsel you possibly can. Get as much advice as you possibly can from people that can give you an idea of, is your interest indeed a call Or is it a call to professional ministry? Or is it something you can carry out in another vocation? Then, if you have an opportunity, get some experience in that kind of a ministry. Be an apprentice, if at all possible. And then, get your education out of the way. If you need to go to seminary, do it now. It's a lot easier to do it early, especially while you're single or don't have children, than it is when you're Ted's age or my age. Finding your place in the body of Christ. Let me sum it up one simple sentence. In fact, look around the room for just a second. Just turn around and look behind you. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the body of Christ. A place in the body of Christ is not something you necessarily have to look for. It's something you already have. And so focus on where God has got you right now and develop those relationships that God's got you in right now. And He is the one who puts members where He wants them. If you'll walk with Him, it doesn't mean that you don't have a strategy. But there's sometimes that strategy doesn't go in straight lines. Trust Him. He puts His members where He wants them. Let me ask if there was something that was said that raised a question that I can clarify or... Oh, great. Let's have a word of prayer, and then, Bobby, I'll hand it back to you. Lord, we thank You for the church, and that the church was given a ministry of making disciples of all the world. And we look forward one day to when You come and take the church back to be with You. And when You have prepared Your bride to be spotless in Your sight. And Lord, move us in that direction with all of our heart and soul. In Jesus' name.